I'm going to read out of Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things or that I have already been reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. So this morning we have an opportunity to know him more. We have an opportunity to know him in his resurrection and in his suffering. So as we just get ready to sing here, I just pray that you would just open up your heart, open up your mind, your being to the truth and the reality that it's through faith that you attain righteousness. It's not through your deeds. It's through just believing what Jesus has done for you. And so we're going to celebrate and be happy because he is alive. And he's not just alive, you know, up in heaven. He's alive in us. That resurrection power, that resurrection life resides in you and me. Amen? All right.
The empty cross, the empty grave. Stay the same through the age. I know that you love me. Your love never fails.
Just to look up and sing the words and not really let the meaning of the words get into your heart. So this morning, I challenge you to just, you know, if you have to, even don't sing. Just close your eyes and receive what this is saying, because these are powerful words. This is a powerful song. It's a true reality that His reckless love has done the job. And all we need to do is receive it and embrace it.
I would say let the song be overwhelming.
so, so kind to me.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I love that song.
Me too. It's a little delayed, wasn't it?
Praise the Lord. Yeah, absolutely.
So this morning, I always try and find a little story that's going to go along with the message to kind of bring it home. And I tend to read it at the end. But I think I'm going to read this at the beginning. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think there's a point here. And I want to start out by saying that my grandparents on my dad's side were Southern Baptist people, so they were like really like stern, hardcore church people. And my grandpa was a really big man, like really, really, really big man. And my dad was the smallest of all of the men, like, and he wasn't very big, you know, he was like 5'9, 5'10, and 160. I mean, he was tiny compared to my grandpa. My grandpa was like 6'3. And he had to weigh 275 if he weighed an ounce. I mean, he was just a big old guy. I don't think I ever told you that. Anyway, so my grandpa had this amazing way of showing his love to us grandbabies. And he was very dry-witted. Like, he could keep a really straight face and tell you a joke, and you'd look at him like, is that supposed to be funny? Or, like, you're not really sure if he's telling a joke or not. And so we would be outside, and my grandpa said, "Oh my goodness, a train's just been through here." And we're like, "How do you know that?" And he said, "See there, he left his tracks." I mean, just really corny, dry-witted. He said, "Have you ever seen a catfish? And we all the time, because we go catfishing, you know. He goes, "How do you hold this pole?" You see what I'm saying? He's very dry-witted. And as I read this story this morning, it reminded me so much of my grandpa and my grandma. And my grandpa, this big old guy, he was a garbage truck man. But you would never know that he collected garbage for a living. He always came home, always jumped in the shower, but always came out with a smile. Always loved on grandkids, always loved on everybody. Was just a sweet man. Very sweet. Big but sweet. Silent but sweet. So the story that I want to read to you is about a garbage man, and it's really amazing. And the reason that I'm reading it is because it reminds me, one, of my grandpa, and it reminds me, two, of what we're going to be talking about. So if you'll just bear with me, I'll read you this little story, well, this big story. "I love my garbage man," it says. "I've been working much too long on this job. I guess things could have been worse. I certainly wasn't doing hard labor. But going door to door asking questions as a representative of the federal government wasn't the most satisfying position either. It was August, it was hot, and I had to wear a tie. "Hello, my name is Bob Perks, and we're doing a survey in this neighborhood." "I'm not interested. Goodbye." Slam, lock. Over and over and over again. You can't imagine how many times I heard that. I finally caught on and began with, "Before you slam the door, I'm not selling anything, and I just need to ask a few questions about you and your community." Like, he had to make his excuses of why he knocked on their door. The young woman inside the doorway paused for a moment, raised her eyebrows as she shrugged her shoulders and was confused by my rude introduction. "Sure, come on in. Don't mind the mess. It's tough keeping up with my kids." In an older home in a section of the valley where people had meager income, found affordable shelter. With the little they had, the home looked comfortable and welcoming. "I just need to ask a few questions about yourself and family. Although this may sound personal, I won't use your names. This information will be used," she interrupted me. "Would you like a glass of cold water? You look really hot." Why, yes, I said eagerly. Just as she returned with the water, a man came walking in the front door. It was her husband. Joe, this man is here to do a survey. I stood politely and introduced myself. Joe was tall and lean. His face was rough and aged looking, although I figured he was in his early 20s. His hands were like leather, the kind of hands you get from working hard, not pushing pencils. She leaned toward him and kissed him gently on the cheek, and as they looked at each other, you could see the love that held them together. She smiled and tilted her head, laying it on his shoulder. He touched her face with his hands and softly said, "I love you." They may not have had material wealth, but these two were richer than most people I know. They had a powerful love, the kind of love that keeps your head up when things are looking down. "Joe works for the broke," she said. "What do you do?" I asked. She jumped right in, not letting him answer. "Joe collects garbage. You know, I'm so proud of him." "Honey, I'm sure the man doesn't want to hear this," said Joe. "Really, I do," I said. "You see, Bob, Joe is the best garbage man in the whole broke. He can stack more garbage on the truck than anyone else. He gets so much in one truck that they don't have time to make many runs. Oh, they don't have to make many runs," she said with such passion. "In the long run," Joe continued, "I save the broke money. Man hours are down and the cost per truck is less." There was silence. I didn't know what to say. I shook my head, searching for the right words. "That's incredible. Most people would gripe about a job like that. It certainly is a difficult one, but your attitude about it, it's amazing," I said. She walked over to the shelf next to the couch. As she turned and held it in her hand, a small framed paper, "When we had our third child, Joe lost his job. We were on unemployment for a time and eventually welfare. He couldn't find work anywhere. Then one day he was sent on an interview here in this community. They offered him the job he now holds. He came home depressed and ashamed, telling me that this was the best he could do. It actually paid less than we got on welfare." She paused for a moment and walked toward Joe. "I've always been proud of him and always will be, but you see, I don't think the job makes the man. I think and believe that the man makes the job. We need to live in the brogue in order to work here, so we rented this home. When we moved in this house, this quote was hanging on the wall just inside the front door. It has made all the difference to us, Bob." I knew that Joe was doing the right thing as she handed me the frame. It said, "If a man called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep the streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets as well as all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well.'" Martin Luther King wrote that. "I love him for who he is. But what he does the best. I love my garbage man." That reminded me so much of my grandpa, because he never, you know, he was never very proud of his job. But he loved Jesus so much. It didn't matter what he did. The love he had in his heart for Jesus, he went out to all of us kids, all of his own children. And that's what God calls us to. He calls us to love our garbage men, our street sweepers. He calls us to love each one, not for what we do, not for how we do it, but because of the love of Jesus in our own hearts. Sometimes it's really easy to judge by looking on the outside. And I was reminded this morning of a conversation. Does anybody ever have conversations in their head like I do?
Mm-hmm.
I do it all the time. And I remember that I was having this conversation in my head as I was taking my shower this morning, and I was saying back to God, "You don't look on the outward appearance. You look on the heart." And Joe had a good heart. My grandpa had a good heart. We have a good heart. We just need to be proud of where God has placed us in this time. And let him be the one that guides our steps. And let his love be what motivates us. Not what we're doing. Not what we do for others, but who Jesus is in us. That should be our motivation.
Amen. That's good. So we're talking about in love, being in love. And to some, they you know, it's just kind of hard to relate to that, what it means to be in love. Sometimes, you know, you're too young to the place where you've really been in love. And, you know, sometimes because of time and stuff, it seems like you're not in love anymore. But being in love is a choice, and it's a relationship. It's not just a feeling. It's not just something that, you know, everything's all perfect, everything's all good, and, you know, and you're always, you know, excited. So I want to talk about being in love in God, and we're going to look at 1 John 2:15-17. So you want to go and read, hon?
First John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Amen. So in verse 15, it says this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I was thinking about this last week, because we had this message last week, but everybody was, a lot of people were on vacay, I think.
We got sidetracked.
But I've always looked at this from reading this verse negatively. And so I read this verse like, well, if you love the world and you like the things in the world and you're letting those things grab you, then Father's love isn't in you. And I would almost read it like Father doesn't love me, in a way. I would mess it up that way in my heart because of the past experiences and ideals that I had. But I think this is more saying this. I think this is more a condition that's happening because of something lacking in us. And so he's saying, if you're loving the world, and if you're really loving the things in the world, anyone who loves the world that way, to where, and that word love is the word agape. So it's like you're loving it to the place where you're just unconditionally accepting it in your life, and it's basically taken over the place of God in your life. He's saying the love of the Father isn't in you. So what is that to me? That's saying that unless we have the love of God, and that is the love of God is not a thing that we have to try to find. The love of God is not something like, oh, I've got to search out for the love of God. The love of God is in us. The problem is we have not received that love, that reckless love. Remember, no darkness he won't light up. No darkness he won't light up. In other words, there's no darkness dark enough that he can't light it up. Right. You know, there's no wall thick enough that he can't break it down. That's the power of his love. You know, when we were literally fighting against him, when we were his foe, his love was fighting for us. And so what does that mean when the Father's love is not in you? I believe that means that you're not receiving that love. We're not resting in the fact that we're loved. We're not abiding in the fact that we're loved. Because his love abides in us. I mean, I think was it last week that we read that you know, there's, oh, maybe a couple weeks ago, that God has revealed himself to all mankind. I mean, the furthest sinner away from him to us, believers who love him, he's revealed himself to us. And he reveals himself through his invisible attributes that are clearly seen. And some of those attributes are love. Just the very fact of love. I think I shared that, you know, when a mom is loving her baby, or father's loving us, that love is from God. That's not man-made love. That is from God, that kind of love, unconditional love that parents have. So we have to receive that in us, or we don't receive, in other words, if we don't receive the love of the Father, realize that we're unconditionally loved, that there's nothing we can do to be separated from His love. The world will attract us because we will not be fulfilled. You know, like in a relationship, if a husband and wife are having issues where one mate isn't really sick, well, I know my wife loves me, I know my husband loves me, and they don't sense that, there's other things that attract them. But if they know, even if, you know, there may not be a lot of, if you know they love you, there's a security, there's an anchoring that takes place. Your eyes don't stray, and that's the way it is with the Father. If we know and we receive that fact, that He unconditionally means there's no conditions.
Right.
So it doesn't mean how you act. See, that's tough for some people. Well, what do you mean? No, if I act bad, then God, you know, God's mad at me, and He doesn't. No, He loves you. He loved you when you were the furthest away from Him. He loves you when you stumble and fall. He loves you. And if you can receive that fact, then the world will not be enticing you as much.
So I have a question to ask. I'm pretending to be some of y'all out there. You know how we've been saying over the past few months about how God is already in us. It's just the activation, our ability to activate the God in us, because
we were in darkness.
We were in darkness.
We had no light in us.
But God was still in there.
Oh,
God,
yeah.
God has.
And we were in Him. We lived
right,
and moved and had
our being and all of that. So how does this correlate to that? Do you understand what I mean?
Yeah,
because
again, it's truth and reality. Because we have the enemy of our souls telling us all the time, you know, that we're not good enough. We haven't done what we need to do. You know, it's this idea that we're not accepted by God yet. That there's still things we have to do to be accepted and loved by God. Does anybody else, I mean, hear those things? I mean, whether it be, you know, read your Bible enough, go to church enough, pray enough, whatever it is, you know, there's these, you know, do's and don'ts or can'ts and would have, could have, should, all those things that then the enemy uses to say, oh yeah, yeah, you know, the Father's mad at you. I mean, maybe it's not, He doesn't love you. Most people would say, no, God loves me. But do they get it to the place where they're not attracted to the world? See, if we're attracted to the world, then we're missing that love.
Okay, but
we're
that love
that
is
loveness.
In us. It's just not activated?
It's not received. It's like this. You were talking about a few weeks ago, and I think you used that same illustration, that one young, I think it was a boy or a girl, that was adopted in the family.
Oh, yes.
Adopted in the family. And was in a state where they weren't receiving the love of the family, even though the family loved them. Right?
Right.
It wasn't until they went to Disneyland something finally clicked. That light came in and then, oh, okay, I am yours. It doesn't matter that I'm adopted.
Right.
And so it's got to penetrate our hearts.
Right.
And the only way it's going to penetrate our hearts is if we remind ourselves.
Right.
And let's go on, because we're getting caught on one verse. It's a good verse, but we'll get more answers as we go on. So verse 16 says this, for all that is in the world, so this is the three main things that attract us to the world. The lust of the flesh, so that's our fleshly desires, lusting after, you know, things. Whether it be cars, stereos, you know, new phones, those are, and the lust of the eyes, that can also be part of that same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the pride of life. These are the three things that got Eve, that, you know, the fruit was nice to look at, would make her wise, and it was going to taste good. I mean, those three areas were basically, you know, I guess directed that to her, that she was able to receive that fruit. So it's not of the Father, it's of the world.
Gotcha.
So when we're being attracted away from the things of God, we're in the world, we're not of the Father. Even though the Father's in us, it's like we're operating, you know, as a orphan. We're operating as somebody who doesn't know the Father.
Does that make sense? It reminds me of that old cartoon with the little guy over here and the little guy over here. One's red, one's white. And I was like, do this. No, no, do this. Like, you know, it's like that continual fight all the time.
Right. Here's another one. And the world is passing away, so we know that. The world is temporary. It's not going to last forever. No matter how solid it looks, no matter how permanent it looks to you, it's not permanent. It's temporary. And it says that the world is passing away and the lust of it. So even the lust for the world is passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. In other words, he who is doing constantly the desire of the Father is going to have a tabernacling, a living and abiding with God. Doesn't mean that, you know, you're not going to have struggles and, you know, and little side roads are going to run down. But if you're in the mode of fulfilling the will of God, you're going to be abiding with him and in him. Okay, so here's another way of putting it. Jesus said in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, or you'll be in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, when we see the word commandments, most people think of the Ten Commandments. Most people think of rules and regulations. Even though they can include that, this word commandments is an interesting word. It means that it's something that's in communication till it comes to a full end. And so, let me see. Did I put that in there? Let me see if I put that. Oh, I didn't put it for this one. Okay, hang on. Sorry, I'm just trying to see ahead here. So if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So part of getting and receiving this love, I would call it obedience. And it's not just obedience to commandments. Oh, it's obedience to his will for your life. Because you see, he may say something different to you than he says to me, which I know he does. My relationship with the Lord is different than everybody else's here. I mean, we have some similarities, but it's not the same. And to say that we can cookie cutter our relationship with God so that we can tell somebody else having a relationship with God is crazy. Yeah. I mean, just as you would not tell, you know, another sibling of yours or tell one of your kids how to have a relationship with their dad. You know, one brother or sister. This is how you have a relationship with dad. I've said this before, but there's no way that would happen, you know, whether it be I go fishing with dad. I mean, I don't like to fish. You see, there's in our natural life, there's truths that we have to realize are the same in our spiritual life. We're to have an intimate, personal, one-on-one, unique relationship with God because we're unique. You know, none of us are the same. Just look around the room. Some of us are more unique than others, right? So 1 John 5:1-3 in the New Living Translation says this: everyone who believes that Jesus Christ has become Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. So there's that obedience to his commandments. And again, those commandments, as it says here, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we're not talking about a bunch of rules that are hard to follow. Has anybody ever tried to follow a whole bunch of rules in your Christianity? What do we normally do? We normally fail, don't we? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and we purpose that, you know, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. His commandments are not burdensome because his commandments are meant for us the way that we've been designed. His commandments in our life are easy because we've been designed to follow them. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Let's read it this way. Jonathan Mitchell, New Testament, says this: you see that we would continuously observe his imparted and implanted goals. So his commandments are getting back to that shoulder thing. Mm-hmm. What you know in your heart is the right thing to do. I mean, how many times have you done something wrong and you knew it was wrong when you did it? Very rarely do we do things wrong and we don't know. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes it's just because we're acting out or we're having issues and we don't realize that, you know, we're not being godly or we're not doing things the way that God designed us. But most of the time, we know when we're doing something wrong. Especially when we have Holy Spirit speaking inside of us. So those commandments are the imparted and implanted goals. They've got a full end that they're to come to. And the full end is really what? Us being conformed to the image of Jesus. To be like God. That's really His desire for us. Mm-hmm. That's how we remain in His love, is to continue to yield to who He wants us to be.
Right.
It says, you see that we would continue to observe His imparted and implanted goals is itself the love of God. So our observing, our obedience to who God is making us is the love of God.
Yeah.
Not just obeying some rules and regulations. See, Jesus didn't come and just obey rules and regulations, guys. He didn't just fulfill every single rule and regulation, and so He was there. He had intimate relationship with the Father, and in that, He became fully who He was meant to be, Messiah, Savior of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Well, I love the word implanted, because if you think about that, like if anybody here does gardening, when you implant a flower in the ground and give it the nutrients that it needs, the attention that it needs, like the attention of things that God places in you, it's going to grow, and that root system is going to begin to grow out, and then that plant is going to begin to really flourish. But if what's implanted and imparted into us from God just sits there, it's like
it lies dormant.
It does. And all those things of the world, then we put over the top of that. But if we're able to understand from the beginning of time, He imparted and implanted into us, each one special something. Each one of us something unique. And it really is just absolutely heavenly ridiculous the way that He works, the way that He does it. Because my giftings, the people I can reach are not the people that Zeke can reach. And the people that Lorena can reach are not the people that Phyllis can reach. And God does that and has done that over centuries of time on purpose. Because each one of us has something in us that has been imparted and implanted in us that can flourish, that can grow. And then love of God and His implanted goals, they aren't heavy. Because I believe at this time, the commandments that superseded was love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's not so hard. Really, it isn't.
That fulfills all other commandments.
It takes care of the whole shebang. But understanding that he planned from the time that He created creation as it was, He had you in mind, you as a person, and what He was going to implant in you and impart to you is like no other. I have an identical twin sister. Our fingerprints are not the same. We don't look all that the same. Our eyes are different. One of hers is bad. One of mine is bad. But different, I mean, you know, we have different personalities, we have different traits, we have different giftings, we have different everything. And we're twins. God never intended us to build this robot-y Christian person and all the little minions follow behind and do everything the big guy says. That's not God. That's not love. That's not what He had intended from the beginning.
Right.
His heart for Zeke, from the very beginning of the world, was implanted in Zeke and imparted to Zeke back then, before he was ever even born. Is that just ridiculously, scandalously crazy? It is, but it's pure 100% love.
And that's the only way you can receive that reality of who you are, is through God's love.
God's love.
You'll try to be something else if you don't receive God's love, because you're not knowing who you truly are.
And it's not, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, you know, commit adultery, blah, blah, blah. Because if you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, got those other things covered. Because those things can't even begin to happen. God's love is the key to everything. His love is the key to it all.
Yep. That's good.
And it ain't heavy.
What she said. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light." So I'm telling you right now, if you're living a Christianity that is hard, and you struggle with it, and it feels like you can't handle it and you can't make it through it, you don't have Christianity. You don't have what Jesus gave us. Because he has something that's easy to bear.
It's not Christianity, though. It's relationship with Jesus.
It's relationship. But I'm saying...
But I know what you mean.
Unfortunately, the Western culture thinks of Christianity as a certain type of mode of operandi.
Yeah.
And really, it's relationship. My yoke, his yoke is what? Love. His yoke is relationship. Gay and I aren't bound by a bunch of rules. We're not bound by a document. We're not bound by even our vows. We're bound by love. Our yoke is love. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't honor her because I said I will honor and cherish you. I honor her because I love her. What ties us together is relationship and love. Mm-hmm. Not just words that we even spoke out of our mouths. Even though that was all part of a covenant ceremony, the covenant ceremony came out of that relationship of love. Mm-hmm. And so you can't be bound by God by words. It has to be a relationship, a heart relationship. It has to be something that transcends even your natural understanding. It has to be spiritual in nature. It has to be unseen.
Yeah, a lot of people look at this 28 and they read it like this. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdens, and Pastor Mike will give you rest."
Or the church will give
or
you rest.
Or the church will give you rest.
Or the next by or, time you read the Bible, you'll get rest.
Or the next time you go to church, or the next time you attend a Bible study, you'll get rest. That's not what it says. Jesus will give you rest. That's the only place that you're going to find the place of complete fulfillment in your life is that rest in Jesus.
And that word rest there means ceasing. You'll be able to cease from all your striving, all your struggles, all your quandaries of trying to figure out how to do this. Because when you enter into his rest, you cease from what you do.
Right.
And so whatever you do after that is strengthened and empowered by him.
Right, right.
Okay, that's good.
Good.
1 John 4:16. And we have known and believe go ahead and read it.
And we have known and believed the love that God has for
us. There you
go. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him.
So we know and we believe that the love that God has for us, because God is love.
Right.
So that's one of his perfect description. God is love. So if you see love, you see God.
Yeah.
If you feel love, you're feeling God. You feel love for your kids? Well, God's all over that. You're in God at that point.
Yeah.
It's not just because you went to church on Sunday that you're in God. Love is the attribute. And when even if it's not love that would be considered quote unquote religious, when it's just pure, undefiled, true love, God's in it.
Yeah. God is love.
And when we're abiding in that love, we're abiding in God. Mm-hmm. And God's in us. says here in Romans 5:5, I've said this before now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, that God's love, that love that is from the supernatural realm, that unseen love, it's been poured in our hearts
right.
by the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Yeah.
Now here's the key. This is really a key here, because this is what we're talking about being in love. You have to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's that faith again that we were talking about today. That faith that Paul talked about that was his righteousness. Not his righteousness by what he did, but his righteousness by what Jesus did. Mm-hmm. Paul was fully righteous because of what Jesus did. We can be fully in the love of God because of the mercy of our Lord Jesus, because of the love of the Father has displayed upon us, lavished upon us in the very act of the cross. Love was demonstrated. Mm-hmm. And that's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. We're talking about how do you keep yourself in love? By remembering that God's mercy, they're new every morning.
Yeah.
So if you had the worst day of your life yesterday, guess what? Today's a day of new mercies.
Yeah.
I love this. I love this in Hebrews where it says, come boldly before the throne of grace. And most people say, oh yes, okay, I'm going to come boldly to God when I've got all my stuff together. Coming boldly before you, Lord, I've got all my things together and I feel really worth. No, it doesn't say that. When are we to come boldly? When we are having a hard time. When we need mercy. And when do we need mercy? When we messed up.
Yeah.
That's when we need mercy. So when we mess up, that's the time to come boldly.
I remember when I was a teenager and I'd been a Christian for just a few years, and I always invited my mom and dad to come to church. I always invited them. And my dad was a smoker. My mom and dad both were alcoholics. And my dad says, honey, until I can get myself cleaned up, I'm never going to step a foot in the church. And I said, but Dad, that's not the way it goes. Like, Jesus can clean you, you know, just come. And he's like, no, got to quit smoking, got to quit drinking before I do that. And all those years, I kept telling him, you know, Jesus caught fish first. He caught people first, then he cleaned them. It's not the other way around. And I don't know about you guys, but I know that I can't clean myself up quite as good as Jesus can. Because I'm looking through natural eyes. And I'm thinking, well, if I do this and I appear this way and I, you know, I do that and I act this way, then everybody can just say, hey, look at her. She has got it all together. But they don't know me in here, but Jesus does. So it was really funny because after my dad came to the Lord, he was like, baby, you were right the whole time. I should have listened to you back then. But God's timing was perfect. But the whole thing about it is don't wait. If you've even slid back away from him, if it's been so easy just to back away into a corner and watch all that Christian life and relationship go on around you, and you've hidden yourself in a group of people. How many of us do that? Honestly, have any of you ever felt lonely in a group of people? I have. I've backed myself into an invisible corner, and I smile and I nod and I do all the right things. And Jesus didn't make life that way for me. And he didn't make it that way for you. It the relationship of God with God and me has to be true, and it has to be pure, and it has to be complete. And the only way it can be that is for me to come out of the corner, no matter how badly somebody's hurt me, no matter how badly life has gone, no matter what's happened in the past, now, or even in the future, nothing will ever separate me from the love of my God. He is my God. I have relationship with him. And if I'm mad, he'll hear about it. And I'll try not to sin in anger, but sometimes I do. But his mercies are new for me. And they are for you. So if you've been one of those people that have just been living the life acting like you are, but you really aren't? What does it take? Do you have to stand up in front of everybody, come down and kneel at the altar and beg God for? No. Deep in your heart, just say, Jesus, I've gone the wrong direction. I've been doing this not so right. And I'm sorry, and please forgive me, and help me turn this around. Guide my feet, you know, pick up every foot and plant it where you want me to go. He will, and he's gracious like that. He really is. And when you mess up, he's so forgiving and so kind. So kind. What is that one song? Maybe Christine can help me with this. It's the one that Carrie Job sings about, your kindness brings me to repentance. Isn't that what it is? I love that. Because it's not a whip. It's not, you know, a ball on a chain. It's not a leather belt, or it's not dragging you by your hair. His kindness leads me to repentance. He is kind and good and loving. Turn from what you've been doing. Walk out of the corner. Move on. And the funny thing about it is that I love so much about Jesus, is you don't have to start all over again. You start right where you stopped. Like, you don't have to regain anything. It's a done deal. Like, you start where you were, where you accidentally went off the path.
Yeah, you don't go back 8 spaces.
You don't go back. Yeah, this is not Monopoly. Go to jail or, you know, go back to start or anything like that. You start where you stopped.
And sometimes even you don't even do that. Sometimes the years have been restored that the locust has eaten, and you start where you should have been.
You jump time almost, and I know that sounds weird, but Joe and Christine and us have talked about this, where it's like, you know, your relationship is back where it should have been in the beginning, plus those years that you lost. And God's good like that too. So, yeah, I get rambling. I'm not going to.
No, you're not rambling. It's good. So keep yourselves in the love of God. That means to protect the fact that you need to remain in the love of God. Another scripture that goes along with that is Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. In other words, with a perseverance, with a tenacity, for out of it spring the issues of life. And I would say, out of it springs the ability to stay in that love of God.
Yeah.
So this is an important thing, though. What's another way that we stay in the love of God? We love him because he first loved us. You talked about, well, we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the only way that we really can love God back is first receive his love.
Right.
Because he first loved us. If you don't realize that the whole thing starts on this end, not on this end.
Yeah.
In other words, you receive the full work.
Yeah.
And that includes the love of God.
Yeah.
And finishing again, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So don't read this from just the negative point of view. Read this that if the love of the Father is in you, let's read it reverse. If the love of God is in you, you've received the love of God, you're not going to love the things of the world. You're not going to love the world in a way that you're attracted to the things of the world. Not loving the world like God did, that he gave his only begotten, but love the world in such a way that you're I guess for lack of a better term, your allegiances, your alliances, who you're devoted to is divided.
Mm-hmm.
God said, or Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon at the same time.
Right.
So if the love of the Father is in you, that's not going to be an issue. Amen?
Amen.
Go ahead.
I'm just thinking about a story that I told a long time ago about the woman with the cancer and how she had gone in and been in the hospital for a few weeks and came home, and her dog was known as the thief of the house. Anytime anybody's purse was open, he'd grab out their keys and take it downstairs to his little bed. And, you know, things would go missing because the dog liked little toys of other people's to take whenever, he wanted to. And he had missed her so much, but he wouldn't come to her because she was laying on the couch and she was obviously ill. And this was her dog. And then she fell asleep, and when she woke up, she felt like she was almost suffocating in a way, like she was couldn't breathe. And then all of a sudden, she started laughing because she realized that as she was sleeping on the couch, trip by trip, the dog went downstairs and got every one of his precious toys that he had taken from others and come and put it all over her. And she was overwhelmed by his toys. And that's how God overwhelms us with his love. Everything he has, he just pours on us. And it's not burdensome. It's easy. And it just reminds me of that story. And she started laughing. And when she started laughing, she started living. And she beat the cancer, her and that dog, together with Jesus, because that dog showed her what it was like to be overwhelmingly loved by placing all those little trinkets and toys and everything on top of her as she was asleep. And she woke up and found those things. I mean, she was covered, just covered in them. And that just reminds me so much of how Jesus loves us.
Yeah.
Even when we don't feel love, you know, she's like trying to get her sweet, precious dog. You know, it was her dog to come to her, and the dog would have nothing to do with her when she walked in. So she laid on the couch and fell asleep. But God.
Mm-hmm.
But God. God loves us so much. And we need to keep that utmost in our minds.
Amen. Amen. So does anybody else have something that's burnt in your heart during this that you want to share? Anyone? No one? Thank you, Lord. Oh, yeah.
Say what?
We do.
Karen asked me if we could pray for her.
Oh, yes. Okay.
Oh, yes.
Does anybody have anything? No.
Okay.
Going, gone.
Well, the reckless love of God.
Oh, yeah. Overwhelming.
Overwhelming. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you first loved us. And that you demonstrated that love, Lord, so publicly, so clearly, so concise and true, Lord, in the giving of yourself on the cross. We just thank you, Lord, that you love us. You love us, Lord, with an everlasting love, with an unconditional love, with an incomprehensible love, Lord. I pray that today, Lord, we would have a deeper and greater revelation of how wide and deep and how high and how far the love of God is for us. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone right now that's hearing my voice, Lord, that does not feel ease in who they are in you, or in their Christian walk, or their church activities, or whatever it is, Lord, I pray that they would be able to receive your love, that easy yoke, that light and not heavy yoke, Lord, that non-burdensome yoke, Lord, of love, of relationship. And just pray, Lord, you release them, Lord, from the ideas of trying to measure up, of trying to do enough, to be good enough. And just realize that you are good enough, God. And what you did is a final work, and that we can receive by faith our righteousness. Righteousness, rightness, Lord, that we will be right. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Jesus, that your reckless love, Lord, is available to every single one here today. And I just pray, Lord, that overwhelming, never-ending reckless love of God, Lord, would be made known to whoever needs it today, including myself, in a deeper way. And we just thank you, Lord, that there's nothing, like Gay said, not one thing that separates us from the love. Not death, not life, not things present, not things to come, not our past, not even angels or principalities or powers. Heaven or hell can separate us from your love, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Help us to be in love and remain in love, staying in your love, Lord, by remembering your mercies. Lord, we lift Cameron before your throne of grace right now, Lord. We thank you for her life, Lord. We thank you, God, that you're working for her good right now, Lord, in a difficult time. And Lord, we pray that her eyes of her understanding would continue to be enlightened, that she would know beyond a shadow of a doubt the hope of her calling, the riches of the glorious inheritance that she has as being a child of God. Encourage her heart. Strengthen her arms, Lord, so that she continues to praise and worship and give you thanksgiving. Bless her, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, stay in love. Don't get out of love. Stay in love. And if you'd like prayer for any sickness in your body or hurt in your heart or anything, Joe and Christine will be up here after service. And they love to pray for the sick. And we've seen a lot of people get healthy, right, Zeke? What was that last thing you had? Was it your elbow? Yeah. You had tennis elbow and you don't play tennis. And it's gone now, right? What was it? Lazy elbow. Okay, a new diagnosis. Lazy elbow. All right. Love you guys. Have a great day. And we'll see you soon.